So please open your Bibles to Ruth chapter 3. Ruth chapter 3. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative, with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the men until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies, then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman was laying at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then, as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until morning." So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, "Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." And he said, "Bring the garment you were wearing and hold it out." So she held it out, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "How did you fare, my daughter?" Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, 'You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" She replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today." Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the redeemer, of whom Boaz had spoken, came by. So Boaz said, "Turn aside, friend, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. And he said to the redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here, in the presence of the elders of my people. And if you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I may know. For there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you." And he said, "I will redeem it." And Boaz says, "The day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance." Then the redeemer said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it." Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, the one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself," he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witness this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech, and all that belonged to Chilion and to Mahlon, and also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon. I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witness this day." Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witness. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together build up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman." So Boaz took Ruth, she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you is more to you than 7 sons has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nahshon. Nahshon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David. Now we've just heard what I think is one of the most beautiful stories in the Bible. It's beautiful because it illustrates for us our redemption in Jesus Christ. And it's beautiful just because it is a wonderful story. And it is a story of conversion. Naomi, whose name in Hebrew means pleasant, became bitter or Mara. And so she returns to Israel bitter, but in the end, she is again made sweet or pleasant. Naomi begins with God, she grows bitter, and then she returns to God. Ruth, the Moabitess, begins the story as a Gentile follower of the Lord, but she is outside of the believing community. She is barren. She's been married for 10 years, and then she becomes one of the mothers of Israel. Boaz goes from a single and an elderly man to some degree, perhaps 50 years old, maybe 60, and he is alone, and he is now married and given a child. So the main theme of this book is how God makes bitter things sweet. In fact, our text this morning will unfold into the beauty of Jesus Christ's birth. Now, historically, the narrative falls in the time of the judges, as it opens up with. Now, the record of the book of Judges, which is what we've been working through Sunday morning before this Sunday, is God disciplining the nation of Israel because of their sin against him. We don't know for sure which judge Boaz, Ruth, and Naomi live under. Some commentators put it just before the opening chapters of 1 Samuel, but I lean towards believing it was during the time of Gideon, in part because last week I preached on Gideon, and so it would be very convenient if I'm right, but also because there's no mention of the nation of Judah, or excuse me, the tribe of Judah, during Gideon as a judge. And so while the rest of Israel was being judged by these foreign invaders, it appears that Judah was being judged by God sending them a famine. And so it makes the most sense to me that this is probably happening during the time of Gideon, but we're not absolutely sure, and this is open to debate. And so what had happened in Judah is that that tribe had fallen into sin, and God had sent them a famine. Now, the Lord's promise of punishment was tempered by a promise of blessing. So we read in Deuteronomy 4:30, "When you are in tribulation and all these things come upon you in the latter days, you will return to the Lord your God and obey his voice." And so the purpose that God brought these foreign invaders into Israel for, and the purpose that God brought the famine into Judah, was so that his people would repent. And the tribe of Judah has repented, and therefore the Lord visited his people and gave them food. When the people returned to God, the Lord gave them back the blessing that he had taken from them. Now, the problem in the text, or the theological problem that is in the background of our text, is that Naomi and her husband, Elimelech, responded to God's discipline by fleeing from the presence of God. We know this because under the judge Ehud, it was the Moabites who molested Israel. So Elimelech fled to the enemy of Israel when God brought the famine. And so instead of repenting of his sins or attempting to encourage his neighbors to repent if he was faithful, Elimelech led his family away from the tabernacle, away from the teaching and preaching ministry of the Levites and the judges to Moab, where it was impossible to obey God's law. In Moab, there was no kosher food. There were no godly women to marry his daughters, but there was food. And Elimelech decided to prioritize having physical food over the ability to obey God's word and have access to the worship at the tabernacle. He had begun to live on bread alone and not every word that comes from the mouth of God. We must be careful not to condemn Naomi further than the text demands. We don't know how much responsibility Naomi had in the move or not returning, but it was significant enough that Naomi returns to Bethlehem and she says, "The Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me." And so when she says that the Lord is testifying against me, she is admitting, "We sinned in leaving." And the Lord has chastised me, and now I return. And so in her return, there is a partial repentance occurring. And it is here that we come to our outline this morning. And that is, trust God to make bitter things sweet. Trust God to make bitter things sweet. Take refuge under God's wings. Take refuge under God's wings and extend your wings. So, trust God to make bitter things sweet. Take refuge under God's wings and extend your wings. When Naomi fled from the presence of God with her husband, her name meant sweet or pleasant. And she and Elimelech went to where it was impossible to obey God's law, and they gained food, but they lost everything that was truly pleasant. Look with me again to Ruth chapter 1, verse 13. Naomi is speaking to her daughter-in-laws, and what she says to them is that it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Naomi here is recognizing that her sons have died because of their sins. And Orpah and Ruth have been caught up in the discipline. The nation of Israel and the sons of Abraham were to be a blessing to the whole world. And what has happened to Orpah and Ruth is that they have come under the disciplining hand of the Lord. It cuts Naomi deeply that her sin was a partial cause of the death of her sons. Yet, even though her heart is bitter, she has recognized that God is the source of all things pleasant. And so she says in verse 8 to her daughter-in-laws, "May the Lord deal kindly with you so that as you have dealt kindly with me, the Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." And so whatever sin and confusion that Naomi has fallen into, she now finds the source of blessing and rest in the Lord's work. Naomi wants Orpah and Ruth to have rest, and she believes that the blessing of a husband and a home comes from the Lord, the God of Israel. And she believes that this is true even if they return to their false gods. So Naomi describes Orpah in verse 15 as having gone back to her people and her gods. Yet Naomi prays to the Lord of Israel. Orpah, by the way, guys, did you know that Oprah's name was supposed to be Orpah and they messed up the spelling and that's how she became Oprah Winfrey? And I'm not going to get her name right the entire sermon unless I just tell you that and then we can move on. And from now on, I'm going to say Orpah correctly. In a moment, she falls out of the sermon, and this will get much easier. Orpah may believe that her future prosperity is dependent on false gods, but Naomi finds her blessing in the Lord. Naomi is returning to the Lord after having fallen into sin, but what do we see in Ruth's life? What we see in Ruth's life is that she has been converted. In verse 16, Ruth says, "Your people shall be my people, and your God my God." And then verse 17, "May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." And so what this requires is that Ruth now believes that God is not only the source of all that is pleasant, and so the Lord, the God of Israel, is capable of blessing her. She also believes that it is the Lord who will discipline her if she breaks her covenant with Naomi. She, just like Naomi, finds God as the source of both the sweet and the bitter based on righteousness. And because God is the great provider of all that is pleasant, wholesome, and good, Ruth travels to Bethlehem. We have to remember that it would seem that Ruth has a lot of legitimate reasons to be bitter with God. She married a Jewish fellow. She married a Jewish fellow, and she remains barren for 10 years. And not only that, her husband dies. But as we probe deeper into the Moabites' history, we find out that the Moabites, as a people, were started by an incestuous relationship between the nephew of Abraham, Lot, and his eldest daughter in the cave. And so Ruth seems to have some reasons to be bitter, yet Ruth draws closer and closer to God. And she remains faithful to God. Now, Ruth and Naomi return to Bethlehem, and by God's kind providence, they return at the beginning of the barley harvest. Things have gone bad for Ruth and Naomi until they return to Bethlehem. And as they arrive at Bethlehem, there is a barley harvest. And what Naomi and Ruth begin to do is they find God's blessings within the contour of God's law. Naomi had attempted to find blessing outside of God's law in Moab, but now she returns, and as soon as she returns, Ruth and Naomi enter into God's law, and they begin to find provision for their life in God's law. The law of God had said to the Hebrew people, "When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your fields right up to its edges. Neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest, and you shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God." And so God, in the Mosaic law, had explicitly given food to the poor. And so Ruth goes into the field and she begins reaping at the edges of the field and the heads of grain and the sheaves that have been missed by the workers. Now, she has the right to do this by the law, but she still seeks permission. And then she works. And so part of the sweetness of coming among God's people is working in cooperation with God's law and God's people so that Ruth can support herself and Naomi. Now, in the field, she meets Boaz, who is described as a worthy man. And Boaz adds to the new sweetness that God is giving by not only obeying the law of God and allowing Ruth to glean in his field, but he also provides for her protection. Even in Israel, Naomi worries that Ruth could be assaulted. And so Boaz, when he takes care of her, not only offers the protection that is required by the civil law of Israel, but he goes beyond this and he provides her physical protection as well. And he even goes beyond allowing her to pick up what is left. We read that, "Let Ruth even among the sheaves and do not reproach her, and also pull out from the bundle for her and leave it for her to glean and do not rebuke her." And in other words, as these guys are going through and they're cutting down the barley, they're supposed to drop a little bit for Ruth. And so things are becoming more and more pleasant as God's people obey his law and go beyond the civil law in love towards each other. And so Naomi, who had fled away from God and had become bitter because she is away from the word, the preaching of the word of God and from God's law, returns and God begins to make things pleasant within his law. Yet none of these things is a permanent solution. Naomi and Ruth's main problem is they do not have a provider to protect them who claims them as their own. They basically are on the mercy of strangers. Now, without government welfare and modern technology, they are constantly threatened. There's a theological problem in the background as well, and that is they have no way of maintaining Elimelech's name. And so the name of Elimelech will never be able to participate in the promise to bring forward someone from the seed of Eve to crush the serpent, nor will he be able to participate in the promise of Genesis 49:10. This was to the tribe of Judah, and Elimelech was a member of that tribe. "The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he to whom it belongs shall come, and the obedience of the nation shall be his." And because Elimelech has died with no offspring, he will no longer be able to participate in the great covenant promises. And Ruth and Naomi are aware of this. You see, in the background of the book of Ruth, and it's mentioned twice, is that there's a kindness to both the living and the dead. Now, part of the reason is this is because the Israeli people had upon their conscience the fact that people continued to live either in heaven or hell when they died. And so Ruth and Naomi are under the burden that Elimelech will not be able to participate in the covenant promises to Judah. Now what unfolds before us is that God had made provision to keep Naomi and Ruth and Elimelech, who is the dead. You see, the law had two prongs. And the first is that Naomi can lease part of her husband's land to support herself. Now, I know that it's spoken of being sold, but she can't sell it permanently, and so it's essentially a lifetime lease. but this will allow her to have money for her lifetime. The second issue is if there is a family line that is about to fail, a kinsman is to marry the widow to maintain the family line. And you can read about that during lunch in Deuteronomy 25, verse 5. Now, the Israeli custom was to allow family members to have first dibs on purchasing the lease. And so if some land was going to be leased, the Israeli custom was is that you get it to the closest person in the family relationship. This keeps the land within the family. And since Naomi was an elderly widow without a son, the land would then be absorbed by the person who had leased it. And this background helps us to understand how Boaz approaches redeeming Ruth in chapter 4. You see, the other kinsman should be delighted because all he has to do is to take care of one widow, and then when the widow dies, he gets more property to his name. And so when Boaz presents the possibility, the kinsman thinks through it and he says, I will redeem. He's going to get some more land. And he's just going to have to take care of one widow. And then he will get the land when she dies. But then what does Boaz do? Boaz brings in the second prong of God's law. You will also acquire Ruth. Now, the first kinsman was willing to take responsibility for Naomi's land. But he was not willing to take responsibility for Naomi's daughter-in-law by marrying her. Yet the law unites both the land and the responsibility to marry and to raise up someone for Elimelech's name. And it is at that point that the other kinsman wobbles. He was doing okay as long as he got some land and a widow. He might be thinking something terrible like, well, she's skinny, she won't eat that much. And then he's going to get more land. And so what he says is, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it. The kinsman redeemer will not save Naomi and Ruth if it would dilute his inheritance. You see, he will only save someone if it is to his own advantage. Praise God that Boaz and our Lord Jesus Christ wasn't that way. That they would only save someone when it was at their own advantage. And so what the kinsman says is, take my right of redemption. And so Boaz and Ruth marry, and then listen to what the women of the city prophesy over the child and Naomi in chapter 4, verses 14 to 15. Then the women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. And so at this point, God has returned everything pleasant to Naomi. She trusted in God, she obeyed God's law, and God has made everything sweet. She can't be called Mara now because God has given her a redeemer. And the redeemer shall restore her life and nourish her. And we need to say the same for Ruth as well. The redemption of Ruth has blessed her. She was married for 10 years and barren, but the Lord has opened up her womb. She was in poverty and outside of the nation of Israel, and God has brought her within the church. The Lord has taken everything bitter in Ruth's life and made it sweet by redeeming her through Boaz. And God wants us to marvel at this beautiful picture. He has restored Ruth and Naomi. He has even maintained the name of Elimelech. We're supposed to marvel at the beauty of the story and the boldness of Ruth. Ruth pursues a man, and he's a good and godly man, and he saves her. And we're supposed to marvel at the fact that poor Boaz, who apparently is an older man, is delighted. He now gets a pretty godly wife. All of these things are supposed to press upon our heart. It's a beautiful story. But can we say with Solomon, he has made everything beautiful in its time? Is everything beautiful when the story ends? If the book of Ruth ended with mere domestic bliss, I don't think that we should agree with Solomon. Because you see, there still are some bitter things left in our text. Boaz and Naomi and Ruth live in a land where the godly must defend the weak from being assaulted in other fields. Boaz, who is a good and godly man, has to tell his servants, don't touch her. I've been a manager. I've never had to make that sort of order to the people who've worked under me. There are still issues here. Barrenness and widowhood remain. More famines may come and death has not been defeated. But you see, the wonderful thing is that God, by God's grace, the book does not end with Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. Rather, the book ends with these words: Boaz fathered Obed, Obed fathered Jesse, and Jesse fathered David. You see, the book ends by pointing to the future. And we need to notice something important in this. Look again with me to verse 14 and 15 of chapter 4. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, he is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." Now, when we first start out in verse 14, it sounds like it's a description of Boaz. God has given you a kinsman redeemer or a redeeming relative. Boaz saved them. Boaz is the redeemer. But I want you to read verse 15 carefully. It shows us that the restorer of life and the nourisher of Naomi's old age is the child born to Ruth. The child is also a kinsman redeemer, and he is the grandfather of David. And so the beauty of this story is not merely that we're supposed to be looking back at to what a wonderful, worthy, and godly person Boaz was, but rather that there's a movement forward in the text. There's a movement forward in the text because there is a sense in which the child is a kinsman redeemer. And now let me give you your Christmas present. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. And we're picking up a genealogy that begins in midstream and starts with Abraham. And we'll be in verse 5. And Salmon, the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz, the father of Obed by Ruth, Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of David the king. And then drop down into verse 16. The line continues to be traced out. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called the Christ. So the kinsman redeemer of Naomi, this boy who is half Jewish and half Gentile, is the great-great-great-grandfather of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul describes Jesus this way: our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself to us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. And so in the story that we've been reading, we have Ruth, and Ruth is outside of the nation of Israel, and she comes into the nation of Israel, and she's still tainted because she's a Moabitess. She's so bad that this kinsman who seems to be a bit greedy and who's completely unnamed won't redeem the land because of Ruth. And Boaz saves her and he brings her into the nation of Israel. He makes sacrifices so that he might take care of Ruth and Naomi, and he saves Ruth. And so then the Son of God becomes the kinsman redeemer for all who repent and believe. He comes to people who are sinful and gross and who have rebelled against God and who have worshipped false gods, and he comes to them and he says, "I will redeem you." And he does so not for his own advantage, but rather he redeems them at great disadvantage to himself. And it is here that we see how it is that all bitter things are made sweet, my God. And we see why it is that the angel said on one Christmas morning, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." So that on one day in a stable in Bethlehem, the Lord Jesus Christ, very God and very man, and the son of Boaz and Obed and Rahab the harlot and Ruth, redeemed his people not from poverty, but rather from sin. And he did so by growing up into a man and dying on the cross and paying the penalty for the sins of the whole world. And so the book of Ruth is a picture of our salvation. I hope that you see that it is a picture of the great romance of our Lord Jesus Christ redeeming us. And by the way, the romance is not on our side. The romance is on Christ's side. He comes in and he finds a tainted people, a people filthy in their sin, a people who have rebelled against himself. And he makes us beautiful. He gives all of the advantages to us, and he takes all of the disadvantages on himself. And yet one of the things that we must notice is that for the bitter things to be made pleasant, one must place themselves under God's wings. Do you remember Ruth 2:12 when Boaz says to Ruth, "The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Boaz is recognizing that Naomi and Ruth have moved under the Lord's wings. Now, for Ruth, this meant conversion from a pagan worshiper of Chemosh and the Baals to follow after the Lord. But for Naomi, this meant returning to God and his people. So how does one take refuge under the wings of the Lord? Jesus Christ tells us the most clearly in the Gospel of Luke and Matthew, where he cries out this over the city of Jerusalem: "How often when I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing." Our Lord reminds us what it means to come under his wings. I don't know if you've ever seen it, but there'll be a chicken and the chicken will hear some noise, or there'll be some threat to her chicks, and she spreads out her wings, and all of the chicks run under her wings. Now, what the wings do is that they conceal the chicks. But it goes beyond that, is that if a creature were then to attack the chicken, it's her wings that are beat upon by the animal. It's her wings that protect the little chicks that are under her. So that what it means to come under the wings of the Lord, or what it means to come under the wings of our Lord Jesus Christ, is that the church comes beneath Christ, and he puts his arms over us, and he puts his body over us, and then it's his body that accepts the punishment that we deserve for our sins. It's the wings of the Lord that takes the suffering that we deserve because we have rebelled against God. And this is what happened to Jesus Christ upon the cross. He spreads out his wings for us. And then he takes the punishment that we deserve. And then we come under the cross and we are saved. But for a person to come under the wings of the Lord, we must be willing. We must be willing to repent and to obey God. Now, Naomi and her husband left the protection of God. Why did they leave the protection of God? Because they believed that they could find more pleasant things away from the presence of God and away from his people, and by abandoning the law, than they could find in Israel under a famine. And so they left God. And God woos Naomi back to himself by causing difficult circumstances in her life until she repented. The Bible tells us, "For the Lord disciplines the ones that he loves, and he chastises every son whom he receives." God brought Naomi back to himself by showing her that there was nothing better than himself and being with him. But he also took away the sinful props that Naomi found more pleasant than loving God. He began to erode her biological access to the promises by taking away her sons and her husband. And so Naomi returns to God's people. And Naomi's experience is only one model of suffering. Suffering happens to believers for a variety of reasons. God's discipline is diverse. Job was disciplined by the Lord for his greater maturity, but not for any specific sin. Job's suffering occurred as he clung to Christ, but Naomi's suffering occurred because she was fleeing away from God. The Lord draws both of them closer to himself, one who is attempting to rebel and one who is obeying him in love. And so God's discipline is diverse. The reason that I warn you of this is because I don't want you to look over into a Christian's life and see something bad happening to them and say, "Oh, that's sin, you're like Naomi." Maybe. Or maybe the person is like Job, and God is drawing them closer to themselves through maturity. Now, Ruth, as a Moabitess, was not born under the preaching of the gospel nor under the law. But Ruth came to believe in the Lord. Her promise to cling to Naomi is not mere love for her mother-in-law. Listen to the words again from Ruth chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. "But Ruth said, 'Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you.'" Now, Ruth is bonding herself not only to living with Naomi, but to living and dying with God's people and for the Lord. Ruth's covenant here is not merely to Naomi, but it brings her inside of the nation of Israel. And she understands that God has disciplined Naomi, but she calls upon the Lord to enforce her covenant. What this requires then is that when Ruth looks into Naomi's life and see what happens, she says, "Look, God is driving you back to Israel, and I will go with you because the Lord is the source of all things." And she expects this relationship with the Lord to last forever. And so she will die where Naomi dies. Ruth grew up worshiping Chemosh and the Baals. But now she is going to worship the Lord. She grew up eating pork, and now she will be kosher. She grew up trusting in herself and her biological family and her pagan friends, and now she will entrust herself to God's people. When Ruth repented, she was given and she accepted a new life. Now, my friends, where are you today? Is there someone here today who is a Naomi? You know, it's the Sunday just before Christmas. And so you've come to church this morning as a part of a cultural Western tradition, but you've fled from God's people and from God's presence in the church. If you're here this morning and you've fled from Christ, at least my experience when I've fled from Christ is that He gives me great bitterness in my sin. He hands me over to my sin, and there's nothing in my sin but shame. And so if you're here today and you've come into the church as an irregular attender and you're looking into this text, understand that everything good comes from the Lord. And if you're here this morning and God has made your sin bitter to you, God can turn you back and He can make everything pleasant. But for God to make things pleasant and truly pleasant, you must repent and return to His people. Now, perhaps there's someone here today like Ruth, and you've never worshipped Christ nor joined with His people. Today is the day to repent. Orpah returned to her false god. She rejected the Lord, and so she disappears from history. But Ruth repented and believed, and so can you. The way that someone comes under the wings of God is that they must be willing. And then if the Spirit of God is driving you towards Himself by making your sin bitter, turn back and come to Christ. Now, my Christian friends, this is one of my favorite books in the Bible. And the reason that this is one of my favorite books in the Bible is because God takes everything that is ugly and horrifying in this world and He makes it sweet. Do you have your eyes open as you're moving around in this world? It's miserable. We're all going to go home for Christmas, and there are going to be people that we avoid, and they're our relatives, aren't they? When we go home for Christmas and when we celebrate Christmas, there's going to be missing people there because they've died. There's going to be family members that we go and visit in the hospital. You see, this whole world is based on death. And we hide it in hospitals and we hide it in nursing homes. But it's an ugly world. And we paint it and we use it and then we die. But what God does in this text is that He shows us how beautiful it can be when we will come to Christ and we will obey His law. Because you see, Boaz and Naomi get it. Boaz and Naomi understand that you have to tell your workers not to molest the poor girl who's trying to feed a widow. They get it. And they also understand that if they will come under God's law and if they will come under God's wings, God will make it beautiful. Listen to what Ruth says to Boaz. This is, says, Ruth says to Boaz, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." Now, this can also be translated as spread out your garment over your servant. But the Hebrew is the same as when Boaz says in 2:12, "Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Why is this important? Christian friends, it's important because we are a part of the wings of God. And that means that part of our responsibility as believers is to make this world more pleasant. Part of our responsibility as believers is to be more kind. Why? Because God is kind to the wicked every day. And so the responsibility of caring for other people and loving them includes the church. This is not merely something that God does, but He has called us as His covenant partners to be kind to others. God's great work is to save human beings through glorifying Himself. But because God is the source of all beauty and sweetness and goodness, God will make everything beautiful in His time, and He has called His church to partner with Him in this great work. Local congregations of the godly and individual Christians are to extend their wings in protection and comfort and love to the whole world. Now, in our passage, Ruth and Naomi flee to Moab to be among God's people. They go to the place in Israel where they are known and where God has created the moral and legal necessity that the church take care of them. And in our day, we as the church covenant together so that we know who we are responsible for and so that we can take care of the Naomis and the Ruths that gather at Andover. You see, this is why we take a church covenant together, so that we can extend our wings over the people who gather around us and we can care for them and protect them and love them. This is why it's so important that you join a local church. You cannot fully obey God's commands in the new covenant outside of the church. This is why Andover practices church membership, so that we can obey the Bible together. So that we can pool our resources together and love each other and to love the people who we know. And within the church, we must be explicit with each other about our needs. Ruth and Naomi ask Boaz for help. Now, Boaz may be waiting for the other kinsmen to accept his responsibility, or he may not have been aware of his relationship to Naomi and Ruth. And so Ruth explains the problem to him and provides him a solution. And what does Boaz do? Well, he modifies the plan and he works it out on his own, but he extends his wings in protection. Extending our wings in protection and comfort and love means obeying God's law in love in wonderful common sense ways. And we see this illustrated in our passage. The believing community is supposed to be out there taking care of people and limiting evil. And the Mosaic legislation, the welfare legislation, required that people work for food. And the poor were then given access to the fields to glean, but they had to work for the food. And families and extended families were required to take responsibility for each other. And what this did is that this then provides the dignity of work, and it preserved the family, and it fed the poor. You see, God's common sense law supported both the family and the poor by giving them the ability to work and the discipline and the dignity of work. Now, the love that is given within the church is intended to strengthen and not to weaken the person. Now, both God's love and the church's love can appear harsh. It's likely that when Naomi returns to God, she's struggling with bitterness. And this bitterness comes because God is not loving her the way that she wanted to be loved. Naomi wanted pleasant things away from God, and God loved her too much to comfort her in her sin. God loved her too much to leave her in Moab. And so he disciplined her. And so the work of the church is to love each other as God would have us to be kind. Listen again to Boaz's words to Ruth in chapter 3, verses 12 to 13. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning. Now, Boaz is obviously in love with Ruth. And she has come to him and asked that he marry her. Boaz has already provided her physical protection and food. And yet Boaz will only love Ruth as his wife if God in his providence offers the opportunity. There is another man who has greater rights to Ruth as a wife than he does. And so what does he do? He says, wait. He's in love with her. Here's this girl who's a young woman, and she's diligent and wonderful, and he loves her, but he will not marry her until God's providence has been clarified, because God's law gives another man a right to her. Now, the reason for this is that Boaz's love for Ruth is ordered around God's love for Ruth. And if we as a church are going to protect people and care for them and love them, we must order our love according to God's word. We don't love people in the way that they want to be loved, but rather in the manner that God allows. Ruth wanted to be married to Boaz and to be loved by him as a husband. And Boaz said, I can't yet. We have to wait. Because what Boaz understands is that if you love someone in contradiction to God's law, you are destroying them. And so Boaz goes and he makes sure that he can obey God's law as he marries Ruth. Now we need to think on this as we give out Christmas presents and rejoice with our family during the holiday season. How can you extend your wings in love, and how can you invite others under the wings of God? How can you love your family and neighbors as God would have them loved? You see, as we're all going out to celebrate Christmas, we're going to give gifts to each other, and I bet you not one of you is going to give one of those really, really fast motorcycles to a 10-year-old. Why? Because it'll kill them. Do they want one? Of course they do. Yesterday, we're sitting in the car, and there's a whole group of those motorcycles, and my boys are staring out the window. And I give them a 20-minute lecture on how dangerous they are. Why? Because we only give good gifts to our children. And so as you go out in this Christmas season, give good gifts. Naomi thinks that Ruth and Orpah are going to abandon her. And yet, what gift does she give them? She gives them prayer. She prays for both of them. She shared the gospel with both of them. As you're being kind to your families, share the gospel with them. It's the only thing that will make their lives pleasant. And love each other according to God's word. This little book tells us how to love each other and to be kind to each other. It shows us the romance of our Lord Jesus Christ and His love for the church. And what it means is that the King of all the universe was born in a filthy stable in the city of Ruth and Naomi and Boaz, and we call it Bethlehem. And our Lord Jesus Christ came so that a child of incest like Ruth could be saved. And Jesus came to save Boaz's mother, Rahab the harlot. Jesus came to save Naomi, who ran away from the church and returned asking to be called bitter. The true and final kinsman redeemer came to save every sinner that would repent and believe. And our Lord Jesus Christ took all the anger and all of the bitterness and all of the wrath from God that we deserve for our sin, so that I could stand before you this morning and tell you that in its time God will make all things beautiful. But you must be under the Lord's wings. Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord Jesus, bring us under your wings. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.